The correction of Jonah, 1:17-2:10. Let's state verse 16 to get the connection. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah chapter 1 verse 17 through chapter 2 verse 10 is a very important part of the book. This is the section in which Jonah is in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's this section to which the Lord refers when he says that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. A very important section. It is also crucial because this is the area where the scoffers have their heyday in the prophecy of Jonah. So it is quite important that we look into this section with some care. You'll notice that verse 17 begins with the word, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." This is the first in a series of prepared things in the book. For instance, look at chapter 4, verse 6. "And the Lord God prepared a gourd." Verse 7, "But God prepared a worm." Verse 8, "And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind." This is the first of a series of many prepared things. The fish was a prepared fish. Now, to me, that answers a lot of problems. The question is often said, find a whale that is large enough in its gullet to swallow a man. Well, there are whales this large, but unfortunately, we are told that they do not frequent the Mediterranean Sea. So they say, where do you get a fish large enough? Well, I'm also told that there are sharks that would be large enough to swallow a man. But that's beside the point. If God prepared the fish, then the fish would be a prepared fish. If God prepared the fish, and it's a prepared fish, it would be large enough to swallow Jonah. I don't know what kind of a fish it was. That's beside the point. All I can say is, it's a prepared fish, a divinely prepared fish. Therefore, it's large enough to swallow Jonah. Now, I say that because every once in a while, when you read a book on the prophecy of Jonah, they'll allude to some incident. For instance, I have in my notes in another section a little paragraph about a frigate that had a man that fell overboard in 1758. And this man was supposedly all of a sudden swallowed by a whale. They aimed a cannon at that whale. They hit that whale with a cannonball, and of course, the whale disgorged the man, and he was taken up, it is said, unhurt. Well, now, a story like that is very interesting. That doesn't prove a thing. Because the miracle is not the fact that a fish could swallow Jonah, but how Jonah could stay alive 3 days in the belly of that fish. Normally, you would not be alive for 1 hour. How could a man stay alive in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights? I don't know. All I can say is God prepared a fish. He may have had an extra lung in his stomach. I don't know, but God prepared a fish, and consequently, he could live in that fish. But let's go on. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And I might say, by the way, it doesn't say what kind of a fish anywhere in the Bible. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, that's a problem. On what day of the week was the Lord crucified by tradition? Friday. On what day of the week was he resurrected by tradition? Sunday morning. All right. He was crucified Friday afternoon. He was in the grave Friday night. That's a half a day. Saturday, it's another half day. Saturday night, that's another half day. And probably a part of Sunday morning, that's just a part of the third day. He was in the grave part of Friday, that's just a fraction of one day. The whole day of Saturday, and just a fraction of the day on Sunday. Now, how can you say he was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights? And it must be because of Matthew chapter 12. So turn over to Matthew chapter 12 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Beginning at verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Therefore, he was crucified on Wednesday. So everybody says, I shouldn't say everybody, but many people do. Now listen carefully, here's what it would be. He was crucified on Wednesday. So he would be in the tomb Wednesday night and Thursday. Thursday night and Friday. Friday night and Saturday. And then just as night came, Christ was resurrected. He was resurrected during the night of Saturday. So it would be 3 days and three nights. He was crucified on Wednesday and he was resurrected on Sunday. Have you ever heard this? Many people preach a Wednesday crucifixion. So we have a good Wednesday instead of a good Friday. No, be careful now. Turn to Esther. The book of Esther. I'll give you time to find it. The book of Esther, just before the book of Job. Book of Esther. Nehemiah, Ezra, Esther. Now look at Esther chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Esther chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Then Esther told them to return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night, or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. That is, they'll fast for 3 nights and 3 days. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. 3 days, 3 nights. Now turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5. I'd like to notice chapter 5 and verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day, that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house opposite the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house opposite the entrance of the house. On the third day, not after, on the third day. If you have 3 days and three nights, how could Esther go in on the third day? Now listen carefully. According to Jewish reckoning of time, any part of the first day would be considered a day and a night. Any part of the last day would be considered a day and a night. You do not need 24 hours, 24 hours, 24 hours. You could have 2 hours on the first day, 24 hours, 2 hours on the second day. In other words, you could have a 3 days and three nights put together in, well, if you want, 26 hours or 28 hours, because you have 2 hours here, then a whole day, 24 hours here, and 2 days here, because any part of a day was considered a day and a night. So the Lord could have been crucified on Friday and then be put in a tomb and resurrected early on the Lord's Day morning. It becomes a very moot point. I have not really studied through to come to a conviction whether I believe in a Wednesday crucifixion or a Thursday crucifixion or a Friday crucifixion. To me, I've not spent that much time on it because it's not that important a point to me. But you find people argue this, and I just want to make it clear that it's possible to have 3 days and three nights not mean 72 hours. It can be far, far less than 72 hours. But Jonah was in the belly of this fish at least the portion of 3 days. Now let's move on, if we may, to Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Remember now, the Lord had prepared this fish. Jonah had been there 3 days and three nights. Then, or it could be and, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. When did Jonah pray? That's a problem. Some people feel that Jonah did not pray until he was vomited out of the fish's mouth. But most probably, he is praying while he is still in the fish, for it says he prayed out of the fish's stomach. So he's evidently still in the internal part of that fish, and he prays. Now, you'll notice as you go through this, he is basically giving thanks, and he's praising God for the fact that he has been delivered already. Why would he give thanks for deliverance when he's still in the fish's stomach? Well, as you go through this, you'll find that the great thing that frightened Jonah was the water. It wasn't the fish's stomach. It was the water. For instance, you'll notice in verse 3, "For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Verse 5, "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed around about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head." He's afraid of the water. He's afraid of drowning. That's what he's afraid of. After all, when he was thrown into that sea, it was a stormy sea. It was no placid sea, placid type of water. It was a storm. And there were currents and winds and waves. He was afraid of drowning. And when that fish came up, it was just like a life raft. He was thankful to be alive in the stomach of that fish. And he knew that because God had done this, he was going to know further deliverance. He knew that one day he would face God's holy temple. So this is a prayer to praise to God while he is still in the fish's stomach in anticipation of the time when the fish will vomit him forth. It is in anticipation of total deliverance. The fact that he's in that stomach indicated that God had given a down payment of full salvation, that is, physical salvation. So the "then" evidently refers to Jonah while he's still in the fish's stomach. Now, as you go through this chapter, you'll notice that it is full of quotations from the Psalm. I happen to have in front of me here a New Scofield Bible. And as I look at the margin, I find, for instance, Psalm 18, Psalm 120, Psalm 130, Psalm 142, Psalm 86, 88, Psalm 42, Psalm 31, Psalm 69. It's full of the Psalms. In fact, it's one quotation after another quotation after another quotation after another quotation. Need I say more? Jonah had studied the Word of God so much that even when he was in such a precarious position as being in the stomach of a great fish, he could quote God's Word. I don't think it was just a matter of memorizing it, as wonderful as that is. You ought to memorize God's Word. But I think what it came from was just the fact that he studied the Word, and he studied the Word, and he studied the Word, and he studied the Word, till out it came. One of my favorite Bible teachers is a man by the name of Dr. Jack Mitchell from Portland, Oregon. And he just quotes and quotes and quotes and quotes and quotes the Word. And I asked him one day, "Tell me, how did you memorize the Word like that?" And he exploded. I mean, he was upset. "What do you mean, memorize? I never memorized the Bible." "Well, how did you learn it that way?" He says, "I just studied it. That's what I did." And that's true. He just goes over the Word and over the Word and over the Word until it just out it comes. And sometimes he quotes it, he'll say, "It's about the middle of the chapter there." He won't know the exact verse, but he'll say, "It's about the middle of the chapter." Because he's just studied it so much, he knows the Word just by the thought of the whole thing. And that's the way we really ought to get the Word, because then we know what it means. Now, next fall, I'm going to, by God's grace, push BMA, Bible Memory Association. Don't you quote what I said tonight. Again, BMA. We ought to be memorizing the Word as well. Well, Jonah could quote the Word over and over, as we see here. Well, one more question before we look into this, and we must make haste. The question is often raised, did Jonah die? Is this a praise of God because he was resurrected to life after having died in this experience? Those who allege that Jonah died give two basic answers. The first answer is, yes, he died because of typology. In Matthew chapter 12, which we just read, "As Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so shall Son of Man be in the belly of the earth." Jonah was dead. Son of Man was dead. In order for Jonah to be a type of Christ, and Christ clearly alleges that he is a type, then Jonah must have died. The second reason why it is believed that Jonah obviously died is because of the language in verse 2. Look at it now. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of Sheol, out of the womb of death. Sheol is the place where dead people go. Out of the womb of Sheol cried I, and thou heardest me. Or verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. That's my life. Verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with its bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. So it sounds from the vocabulary, corruption, my life, Sheol, all these things that add up to the fact that Jonah died. Some years ago, I was talking to Dr. J. Vernon McGee, pastor of the Church of the Open Door, and I knew that he believed that Jonah died. You listen to him on his Bible study in the radio, and he comes to Jonah, he'll say that Jonah died. And so I kind of saddled up to him, and I said, Dr. McGee, do you still think that Jonah died in the belly of the great fish? He said, son, did you get that, son? I don't think he died. I preached it so long I know he died. Well, let me give you two counterbalancing arguments. I frankly don't believe he died. The first of my two answers are, I don't believe that you can push type that far. For instance, turn back to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. This is just one classic illustration of a type. This is a beautiful type. I love this one. Leviticus chapter 14. This is the cleansing of a leper when he has been healed. Leviticus chapter 14, the first 7 verses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. The priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look. And behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that 1 of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. That's a lovely, lovely type. 2 birds. 1 bird is killed. The other bird is dipped in that blood and set loose. Why 2 birds? Because 1 bird is inadequate as a type. 1 bird could never be sufficient. For the bird that was killed portrays the death of Jesus Christ. The bird that was set loose in the field portrays the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You see, 1 just could not be adequate. You can't drive these types to their totality of meaning. In fact, let me take another illustration. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure, in a parable. Did Isaac die? No, Isaac didn't die, but it's still a parable of resurrection. It's a lovely figure of what resurrection is, but Isaac didn't really die. So also Jonah could be a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, because certainly he was in a place of death. So my first rebuttal would be to say that the argument from a type doesn't prove it. The second rebuttal rests in the vocabulary that is used in the Psalms. Now remember, I said it's just quote after psalm after psalm after psalm that's quoted. So let's look at a psalm or two to see the vocabulary of David. Psalm chapter 18. Psalm 18. It's the book of Psalms. We are looking at one psalm. Psalm 18. Now here's David. David has had a narrow escape. Psalm 18, verse 5. Let's start with verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol compassed me about. The snares of death were round about me. Had David died? No, he just had a close call. Look at Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verse 3. These are just a couple of illustrations. There are more. Psalm 30, verse 3. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Thou hast brought my soul up from Sheol. Had David died again? No, this is a praise for deliverance from a narrow escape. So I don't believe that Jonah died, but he certainly had a close call. This is what I think he's saying, that he was right in a place where he could have died, but he didn't. Now, I'll not go into this chapter a great deal. If you want to take notes on this, you may just want to note this very quickly. In Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, there is the emphasis on a hope of deliverance. There's prospect for deliverance. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of Sheol cried I, and thou heardest me. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thine holy temple. So in verses 2 to 4, the hope or prospect of deliverance. In verses 5 through 6, the pattern of deliverance. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with its bars was about me forever. There was just no way of getting out of it. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. I call this the pattern, because when a man is most helpless, that's where God steps in. In the situation of Jonah, was abysmally hopeless. Now in verses 7 through 9, the promise of deliverance. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanity, that is, those who observe idols, those who worship idols, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And there's the good theology from a strange seminary. He had learned it in the belly of a fish. Salvation is of the Lord. And if God has to put us inside of a fish to learn this, it's worth it. This is good theology from a strange seminary or Bible school. Salvation is of the Lord. And the fish couldn't stomach it any longer. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now may I, in conclusion, point out six lessons for our lives. The first lesson is this. When a man is out of the will of God, he makes things miserable. Would you notice that Jonah made things miserable for everybody? He made it miserable for the sailors. They had to throw him overboard. He made it miserable for himself. He was the most miserable man in the world. And he even made it miserable for the fish. The fish ended up by vomiting. And you mark it down. A man who is out of the will of God and is not walking in fellowship with God makes things miserable for everybody. You get a Christian husband who is out of fellowship with the Lord, and he will make things so miserable in that home, it almost becomes intolerable. The same thing is true of a Christian wife. For anybody who is out of the will of God just cannot help but make things miserable. There's a second lesson that I see. It's this. This is a trite one, but it's true. You hear it over and over again, but I can't help but say it. Trouble drives us to the Lord. Would you notice chapter 2, verse 1? Then Jonah prayed. You go through the whole first chapter, you can't find Jonah praying. Not until he is being pickled in the belly of that fish, when he's really in trouble. I shouldn't say pickled, but I'll give a reason for saying that. Yes, I should say that. I'll give a reason for that later on. While he is being afflicted in the stomach of that fish, then he prays, because trouble drives us to the Lord. You just trace this out in the history of Israel. They become proud, pompous, defiant, self-sufficient. God gives them trouble. The Philistines, or the Amalekites, or somebody else comes along, and they're turned towards the Lord. This is always true of the human race. There's a third lesson that I see. It's this. Now listen carefully. Sin makes us feel cut off from God. Can I say that again? Sin makes us feel like we're cut off from God. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. For your own study, put down here Matthew 28:20. Lo, I'm with you always. Now look at it. Lo, I am with you always is true. God is in you, and he is with you always. But when you sin, you feel like you've been cut off. And this is what Jonah is experiencing. I have been cut off from my sight. This is what I sense. And so the fact of sin is that it's such a cancer, it makes us sense the absence of God. There's a fourth lesson for theologians and for all of us. The ultimate source of everything is God. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 15. Now look at just this one sentence. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. Just that one sentence. They took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. Chapter 2, verse 3. Look at it now. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea. Who cast Jonah in? The sailors did, according to chapter 1. But who cast Jonah into the sea, according to chapter 2? God did. Because God was behind it. We've got to believe in the sovereignty of God, my friend. Ultimately, God is behind everything. And I get a great deal of comfort from that, because God reigns. The minute God is not behind everything, he is no longer on the throne. I take a great deal of comfort from that, because God is sovereign. I learn more. I learn a fifth lesson. This chapter teaches me that there's a proper way to respond to discipline. Do you find Jonah saying, oh, poor little old me? Or, oh, God, why did you have this happen to me? Or, oh, God, I'm not so bad after all. Or, I'm bitter, sour, and so on. You don't find that response. There's a proper way to respond to discipline, my friend, and it is to walk by faith. God, I'm trusting you. You've got a plan, and I rest in your plan. The final and the last lesson that I learned is this, that one of the most important things in our lives is to give thanksgiving. Look at verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay that I vowed. Evidently part of his vow was not only to give a sacrifice, but to openly proclaim before people his thanksgiving for deliverance. One of the most important things we can do is to give thanks. You remember Paul and Silas in prison? What did they do? They gave thanks. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 4? Let your request be made known with thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Let me give you one classic illustration of giving thanks and how important it is. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And with this I'll conclude. Daniel chapter 6. My, I didn't realize this late. I'm sorry. Daniel chapter 6. Verse 10. Remember, King Darius made a decree you could not worship or pray to anybody else. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did previously. To Daniel, giving thanks was so important he would risk his neck for the sake of giving thanks. The writer to the Hebrews says, we are duty-bound as believer priests to offer thanks, the fruit of our lips, praise to his name. Let's always remember in our prayers to give thanks. Let's stand for our closing prayer. Our Father God, we do give thee thanks in all things, and as difficult as it is, our Father, we give thee thanks for all things. We thank thee for this group of believers. We thank thee for their love for thee. And we pray, our Father, that as we go our several ways, thou wilt use our lives in a wonderful way beyond our imagination for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the edification of the saints. Watch over us and protect us from harm. We commit our way into thy care. In Jesus' name, amen.